into the Old Testament today. We're going to go to the book of Ezra. And I want to tell you that it's been a long time since I memorized all the books of the Bible in order. I will not think any less of you if you use that handy page in the front of your Bible called the Table of Contents. For me, that is page 414, but your copy of God's Word might be a little different. Let me explain the story of the Bible to us briefly, and then we're going to dive into one spot in that story. God created man and woman in the book of Genesis who sinned against Him. And because He loved us so much and did not want to be separated from us forever, God did something that doesn't seem very loving, but was very loving indeed. He banished them from the garden. He made it impossible for us to eat of the tree of life in a broken relationship. And the rest of the story of this book that we love so much tells of how God began to win us back to Himself. Through Abraham, God raised up a people through whom the Savior would come. And out of him came Israel, a few generations down. Israel became God's covenant people. There was a covenant made at Mount Sinai with Moses as he brought them out of Egypt. It was a foreshadowing picture of how God would bring us out of the bondage of sin, the slavery of sin, and into a new land, a new place, an abundant life flowing, as it was said, with milk and honey. But that land is strategically located on planet Earth in the crossroads of all of the ancient nations. And the kings that rose and began to be the big dog and go conquer everybody else, they all seemed to have to go right through Israel in order to get where they wanted to go. The purpose of that is that God's covenant people, by their lives and by their relationship with Him, would be a witness and a testimony to all the world. God put them in that strategic spot, and Israel failed. Not only did they not reach out to the nations around them, they didn't even live by God's covenant in their own lives, in their daily lives. King David and Solomon brought Israel to their glory days. The temple was the symbolic and the literal focal point of religion and values and economics and legal affairs. But Israel continually broke the covenant through idolatry and disobedience. God sent them the prophets. And so you get into the latter chunk, like Psalms in the middle of the Old Testament, go just to the right of Psalms a little bit, and you've got Isaiah, you've got Ezekiel, you've got Jeremiah, these big major prophets, and then all those smaller books. The prophets came to warn and call to repentance, but it was to no avail. Even though they had divided the kingdoms because they couldn't get along with one another, you had the nation of Israel and you had the nation of Judah. And God finally said, because you will not repent, I will judge you. And so you have King Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian Empire. It's like if you study ancient Near East history, one guy said it's kind of like fish. You have a little minnow, and then a bigger fish comes and eats that minnow. And then another fish comes and eats that fish. And then a bigger fish gets that fish. And what you have is all of these kingdoms of men, and there's no less than 8 different kings in the time that we're talking about here, where they're all swallowing each other up and going for earthly power and earthly treasure and earthly glory. And in the middle of all that, one of those days, Babylon came through and God's people were uprooted from their land and they were scattered abroad. They call it the exile. You may have heard the word diaspora. It's the idea of God spreading things out. People all over the land. They were God's people. They were the Jewish people. But they had no home anymore. And so it was a terrible time. And when one of those kingdoms changed some 50 years later, after the exile period, you have what we call the restoration, the homecoming, the people who came back and tried to reestablish Israel as a nation. Now, we know it never became what it was under David and Solomon, but it was this story of that humbled and broken people that takes up after the Babylonian captivity. And that's where we're going to jump into the Bible today in the book of Ezra. So you've had time to check the table of contents. Ezra chapter 3, we'll just get into it a little bit, and then I'll explain a few more things. So this is in a historical document about the key things that happened, almost like a legal structure when you try to tell the story. So here it is. When the seventh month arrived, and this is after an expedition came out of Babylon and went back to Israel, and they found what looked like Louisiana today after the hurricane. The walls were down. There was no temple. There was no society. There was no running water. There were very few towns. It was a lawless time. It was a dysfunctional time. And yet all these people came back from Babylon saying, we're going to build God's house. When the seventh month arrived and the Israelites were in their towns, the people gathered as one at Jerusalem, the ancient capital. Jeshua, which is the old Hebrew word for a guy named Jesus, what a coincidence. It's also another saying of the word Joshua from earlier in the Old Testament, what a coincidence. The son of Jozadak and his brothers, the priests. Now this Jeshua, in another place we find out, is the grandson of the last priest before they were taken into captivity. So there's a little bit of, you know, the Levites were one tribe, and that was their job, and they had leaders. Well, you have a family succession going on in the generational story. So Jeshua is the religious guy, and he's with Zerubbabel, means the son of Babylon, the son of Shealtiel, and his brothers. They began to build the altar of Israel's God in order to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. They set up the altar on its foundation and offered burnt offerings for the morning and evening on it to the Lord, even though they feared the surrounding peoples. They celebrated the festival of shelters as prescribed and offered burnt offerings each day based on the number specified by ordinance for each festival day. After that, they offered the regular burnt offering and the offerings for the beginning of each month and for all the Lord's appointed holy occasions, as well as the freewill offerings brought to the Lord. Man, when they put religion back in place, they did it all, didn't they? On the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, even though the foundation of the Lord's temple had not yet been laid. They gave money to the stonecutters and artisans. They gave food, drink, and oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre, so they would bring cedar wood from Lebanon to Joppa by sea, according to the authorization given them by King Cyrus of Persia. All right, let's pause there. Let me explain just a few things. We're at the end of the exile, and there were at least two very large expeditions that brought people back in. Zerubbabel was this political leader who helped come and establish some order and authority. And later on, Ezra comes as the priest with an infusion of building the temple. In ancient Near East history, there are eight kings and kingdoms: Babylon, Persia, Assyria, Greece, Rome. It's amazing. And within this larger story of the politics and the history that the secular guys study, there is interspersed this revelation of God who came back with his people and was helping them build again the altar of the Lord, the foundation of the temple, the visible presence of though they were disciplined, God had not forsaken his people. You and I take that for granted because we read in Hebrews in the New Testament, the Lord said to us, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. But if you had been 50 years or 70 years in exile, don't you think you would begin to wonder at some point, has God abandoned us? Did God set us up asking us to be this people, and then now when we need him most, he's not there for us? They struggled with that. And so this coming back to reestablish the altar of the Lord and to build again on those foundations is really, really huge. And a lot of our Bible is written here. You have Zechariah, the prophet. Again, check the table of contents. Haggai, the prophet. Check the table of contents. Two chapters, the whole book, but important. You have Nehemiah, who comes and he builds the wall, and Ezra is the one who establishes the worship. So at least those four books, and other books like Esther, is having to do with one of these kingdom changeovers and all that's going on, the persecution of the Jews there. You have Daniel connected with the major prophets. So a lot of the Psalms were written at this particular time. So let me say, and Zach, if you want to jump ahead into the sermon piece, we'll come back to the text. Here's some introductory statements I want to make. When God judged Israel's sin, it was devastating. Yesterday, ladies and gentlemen, was the 20th anniversary of 9/11. The World Trade Center was a fraction of the meaning of what the temple was to ancient Israel. See, the World Trade Center was in our most prosperous city. It was our tallest buildings. It was our economic might. If you wanted a symbol of what America was about and how we were leading the world and all the great things that we were doing, you could depict the World Trade Center, the Pentagon, and the Capitol. And as we saw in those celebrations yesterday, they attacked two of those three. And had it not been for 40 courageous people who knew each other for about 10 minutes, who said, we're going to do something about this to stop it, they could have gotten all three. What a vicious attack on our country. Nebuchadnezzar came through, and he took every stone apart. He didn't crash it, he dismantled it piece by piece. Everything you built, everything that's important to you about your God, I am tearing down and throwing it across the landscape. Not only that, I'm taking all your people. In fact, the Samaritans come from those few folks who were left behind and intermarried with other people. And by Jesus' day, they looked at them and they said, well, you're not a real Jew. You're a half Jew. You're a remnant. You're a mix. And they looked down on them. That's why when Jesus asked a Samaritan woman if he could have a drink of water, it was unheard of. The disciples are going, what are you doing? We don't like those people because they're not pure. Well, this is where all that happened. Daniel got escorted all the way, and he became one of the king's advisors because he went through all of the children of Israel as his bounty, as his booty. And he said, who is smart enough to be my advisor? Who will give me that intercultural studies that I need to be the king? And that's why we have Daniel. I mean, it's just amazing what all is going on here. God's consequences and judgment was devastating to those people. Now, the temple does matter because it was the picture of God with us, but let me say the New Testament, let me say the symbolic piece here. There's the real temple that was the building that was the basis of the economy, the basis of worship, the basis of the generations. They kept all of the lineage there. And so when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed all that, it was like it all fell apart. But you know, and here I'm going to be symbolic for just a minute. The Bible talks about our bodies being God's temple. That the way we ought to live our lives as New Testament believers is that God will fill us with His Holy Spirit, just like He filled the temple when Solomon offered offerings. And the Shekinah glory came into the temple and filled the place. And it was the highest moment of worship in ancient Israel. God has done that with us through the Holy Spirit when we invite Jesus Christ into our life. And He says, we're to live a holy life. We're to live a life that honors and glorifies Him. We're to use this earth suit, this temple, dedicating it wholly unto Him. We're to be a living sacrifice. You see the words and the concepts that go right into our day? But let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, there's a lot of people who have rebelled against God and brought the consequences and the judgment and the wrath of God upon their own bodies. And I want to ask you today, what shape is your temple in? You see, somebody, and I'll just use drugs as an example. You do things that aren't healthy for you. What does it do to you? And I keep telling us, you keep hearing me say this, I want to live as long as possible. I want to be as healthy as I can because I want to honor God in my body. It's His temple. Now, I don't know that I would have chosen it if I were God. But in grace and in love and in mercy, He has regenerated us from the inside out. So we want to honor and glorify that. But when we disobey God and God judges us, it'll mess with your brain. It'll mess with your money. It'll mess with your relationships. And you and I see people each and every day addicted to substances, living in broken and abusive homes and relationships, totally clueless. Oh my goodness, what is America going to do? Congress isn't going to give us free money anymore. Oh no! Go figure. How's our temple? And you know, while we're hurting that 20 years ago they knocked some buildings down, that isn't the thing I think God cares about. I think He cares about this right here. God works through time and timing. God in love punished them. God said, it's not okay. You didn't listen to the prophets. You didn't obey the law. You have just deliberately been rebellious. He says, the donkey knows its master, but my people in my covenant, they don't even know me. So He judged them. But in that judgment is mercy. And 50 years later, that first expedition begins to come back with Jesus as the leader and Zerubbabel, the political leader. So here you have church and state coming together to create the institutions of society, and they're laying again the foundation of the altar, and they're beginning to worship God again. So we kind of touched it. Let me read a little farther. In the second month of the second year after they arrived, God's house in Jerusalem, Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of their brothers, including the priests, the Levites, and all who had returned to Jerusalem from the captivity, began to build. They appointed the Levites who were 20 years old or more to supervise the work on the Lord's house. Jeshua with his sons and brothers, Kadmiel, I guess. I got to practice these names before I get up here. They joined together to supervise working on the house of God. I have 2 points today. They're really simple, and yet there's a bit of a bite in what I'm saying. If you are here and you've messed up your temple, God wants you to rebuild. Don't ever think that because the Old Testament is history that happened long ago, it doesn't have something to say to us today. It does. It is a reflection of the ways that God works among us. If you're here today and it's broke, God wants to help you fix it. And the reality is, most of us know, I don't really know what that looks like when I'm done. But I know it's got to be better than where I am right now. So that's one level of today's application. The other level is for our church. Our church isn't what it used to be. Okay. God wants us to rebuild our church too. And let me say this. We always have in our mind that other churches, it's easy for them. It isn't easy for them. They work at it every week, just like we work at it every week. And you know what? Even when it's going good, it's never good enough. God is always renewing. God is always asking us to rebuild. So I'm just saying, hey, there's a level of our personal life, but then there's a level of our corporate life. And as your new pastor, I'm saying, I know. I've looked around. I've checked the numbers. I've talked with former pastors. The church I'm pastoring isn't the church they pastored. Not like it was ever going to be. But you know what the deal is? We tend to look at the old glory days and we go, wow, how come we don't have that? Well, that's because that was then and this is now. You know, 20 years ago we had twin towers. How many towers we got in New York today? One. One World Trade Center. Okay, great. Cool. But it's not the way it was. And ladies and gentlemen, it isn't going to be the way it was because that's the way it was. And God has called us to this moment to always be rebuilding in our personal lives and in our corporate life together. So point number one is that we need to rebuild the foundations of our relationship with God by focusing on the things we can do and not the things we can't do. Here's what's amazing to me. The day after they arrived in Jerusalem, they found the old stones of the altar and began to offer sacrifices. It wasn't perfect. They were afraid of the neighbors. You read Nehemiah, you read the rest of the book of Ezra. People were deliberately attacking them. It was so bad when they were building the wall, they had a trowel in one hand and a spear in the other. They were always on guard, okay? It wasn't easy. There was no temple, but there was an altar of the Lord where it mattered. And they began the day after to offer sacrifice unto the Lord. They kept the next festival that came up, which was like, hey, we're living in our tent. God is going to bring us out. We're loaded and ready to go. We got our lunchbox ready. When the angel of death goes through and Pharaoh says, get out of here, we are gone. We're going to follow the Lord into the new land. And if you're here and you've ruined your own temple, I want to say this to you. It will never be perfect for you to start doing the right thing. Start today. Don't be afraid to open this book and have a quiet time. There's no perfect way to do it. You won't do it wrong, but do it. If you know, you're like we said last week, let him who stole steal no more. It doesn't say tomorrow. Start right now. What Jeshua did and Zerubbabel did is they said, all right, it's all overgrown. It's all a mess. Here's a rock. Put it here. Here's another rock. Oh, put it next to it. Build the altar. Bring the sacrifice. Let's begin to worship God today. And I think God says the same thing to our church. What can you do? I think the Lord is so tired of us making excuses for what we can't do, what we need to come and say, I think we can do this, Lord. Would you bless it? Could we join you in what you're doing here and walk with you in a new and different direction? You can't wait around for everything to be perfect. They began to build with what they had. They set up the foundation, even though they were afraid of the people around them. They started where they were. And they took steps toward their goal. And then it says they even began to ask other people, we don't have good wood, so could Sidon and Tyre, could you bring some cedar down from Lebanon? And we'll meet you at the seaport, and we're going to build the temple of the Lord. And when God asks us to rebuild our lives or his home, we use what we have, and we should not be afraid to ask for help. You know, if you're starting out in marriage or having struggles in your marriage, I would say to you today, you are not the only person in this room right here who's ever had struggles like that. One of the greatest gifts in my life was as a young man, we had wise youth group members. And I know this may sound corny, but I think every teenager lays awake some night and goes, will anybody ever really love me? Am I good enough that somebody would commit their life to me and be my partner in life? We've all had those thoughts. We've all had those questions. And we all think we're the only one who ever did. That's not true. Ask for help. You see a marriage you like. You see a career that you like. You see something that appeals to you. Go talk to that person. Hey, tell me the story of how God brought you and your partner together. Because I need the encouragement. Sometimes I wonder, will that happen to me? If you're struggling with addiction, there are other people who've gotten free from addiction with God's help and with a doctor's help. Many say, ask for help. It's okay. Renew from the inside. This is how God works with us. Lay the foundation, mark out the path, obey consistently, and watch God grow you each and every day. So here's what's really interesting. They did that for like 2 years. For 2 years on that broken down altar, as they were making it a little better all along the way, they were offering sacrifices, they were observing the feast, they were gathering the resources to build and rebuild the house of the Lord. Why does it take so long? I don't know. Sin devastates us. God's judgment can devastate us. But 2 years in all of eternity is really not a very long time. I've had people come to me and go, oh no, my fiance wants to break up with me. I say, good. Now's the time to break up, not the other side of the wedding. I'd rather you have 18 months of heartache than 18 years of hell. No fun. Don't do that. So point number one is, hey, begin where you are, this process of renewal. But let's read the rest of the chapter, verse 10. When the builders had laid the foundation of the Lord's temple, the priests, dressed in their robes and holding trumpets, and the Levites, descended from Asaph, holding cymbals, talk about a praise band, trumpets and cymbals, we'll work on that. They took their positions to praise the Lord as King David of Israel had instructed. Remember that first temple dedication? That was a big deal. Wow. And Solomon offered all those sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord came in the pictured in the smoke of all the sacrifice. They sang with praise. So here they are on the other side of the exile with the broken down altar. But everyone's coming together, and they got their trumpet, and they got their cymbals, and they're going to praise the Lord. So here it is. They sang with praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. And here's what they sang. For he is good. His faithful love to Israel endures forever. Really? We're in a vacant lot. We got weeds and briar bushes everywhere. We're begging for help to get the wood, to build a building around the altar, to be obedient to God. Praise the Lord. His love endures to Israel forever. Does that take faith? Yeah. Oh, and by the way, I can take you to psalm after psalm where there's a refrain. His love endures forever. What's that song we even sing modern? Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. Where do you think that comes from? They wrote the psalms about this right here. Okay. Then all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the Lord's house had been laid. Yay! We're not much, but we got what we got. We're being obedient with what we have. We're growing. We're 2 years into this. We've finally marked out on the ground where the foundation of the temple is going to be. We can imagine in our mind what that temple is going to look like. Yay! Praise the Lord! God hasn't forgotten us. And then there's the word, but. Verse 12. But many of the older priests, Levites, and family heads who had seen the first temple wept loudly when they saw the foundation of this temple. But many others shouted joyfully. The people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shouting from that of the weeping because the people were shouting so loudly and the sound was heard far away. I get that it was a day of celebration. The people rejoiced that the broken down altar of the Lord had been repaired and the foundations were now laid. The future looked bright. There was great rejoicing in this worship service. The nation was rebuilding. The legal things, the family things, the worship things. Bring ye all the tithing to the storehouse. It was the safety, social safety net of all the, we're going to be okay. Except the old timers started to cry. This temple is not as big as the other one. This temple can't be as good as the other one was. This temple isn't going to measure up to what the other one was. Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Ezra, Nehemiah, it's not the way it was. And you all are rejoicing, but they wept when they realized how devastated God's house had been. I got to admit that as we looked at the 9/11 memorial, you know, that water just flows and then it goes down into a big hole. It's like it just goes away. It's almost depressing that here's all this effort, here's all this work, and it's just gone. That isn't our hope. No life was lived in vain. God has a plan and a purpose for us all. But then you look behind that and you see that One World Trade Tower. And I tell you, I'm a before 9/11 guy. I'm of the generation that it kind of split my military career right in half. And my job and my ministry ahead of 9/11 was totally different than it was after 9/11. And I wonder if I wouldn't go to the World Trade Center and go, wow, isn't that awesome? Isn't that something? But it's not the way it was. It should never have happened. I have to decide whether I want to cooperate in the new World Trade Center, which, by the way, is 1,776 feet high, deliberately remembering the year 1776, when America was founded. But I have to decide, am I going to get on board with the new thing that America is doing, or am I going to weep and cry and be stuck in the past because it isn't the way it was? It's a hard truth. Your life, if you violated your temple and God has judged it, it may never be what it could have been. I wish I could tell everybody that, oh, yeah, all that sin you did, it doesn't matter. It's don't worry about that. God will just do. No. You see the foundations of the life you want to build after you've gone away from God's plan and purpose, and it's a lot smaller and it's a lot crummier than the one you really could have had. And I wish I could say to you, oh, that doesn't matter. No, friend, it does matter, and you ought to grieve about it. But it doesn't stop you from building what you can build. And the same is true of our church. Wouldn't it be great to have 18 services? Woo! I guess. The goal isn't the number of services. The goal is God to be here walking among us. The goal is to do what we can do with what we have for the moment that God has given us. Even though it isn't the way it was. Even though the foundation that we may have to build on might be smaller. Might be different. A lot of the saints that many of you grew up with, they're already in heaven. They're not coming back to help us. It's up to us. How many young families do we have here? Well, let me just say honestly, not enough. And let me say that the biggest church in America would say the same thing, not enough. Wasn't it great to see the children walking out of here today? Well, a year ago we didn't have that because we began to work with what we had, and God has honored and blessed what we're doing. Amen. Let's not sit around and weep about it in the way it was. Okay, it in the way it was. Now what? Let's go. Let me show you the coolest thing in God's Word. We're going to go to the book of Haggai. And I've really messed with Zach up there. He's doing all he can to keep up with me. But go to the table of contents, find the book of Haggai. But to make it easy, I've put it on the screen. It says, and I'm going to read it out of here. Chapter 2, on the 21st day of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. Speak to, who's this? Zerubbabel. And to the high priest, Joshua. Well, Joshua and have you ever met William and Bill? You know, a guy was telling me about Bill, and I go, no, that's William. It's the same guy, same name. Joshua, Jeshua, New Testament word, Jesus. Speak to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, and to the remnant of the people. Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Doesn't it seem to you like nothing in comparison? Boy, do you think Haggai read their mail or what? It's not the way it was. Y'all are happy and I'm just weeping because I want it to be the way it was. No, it's nothing to you by comparison. Even so, be strong, Zerubbabel. This is the Lord's declaration. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land. This is the Lord's declaration. And there's a four-letter word in the Bible. Work. For I am with you, the declaration of the Lord of armies. This is the promise I made to you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit is present among you. Don't be afraid. For the Lord of armies says this, once more in a little while I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I'll shake the nations so that the treasures of all the nations will come. I will fill this house with glory. Let me emphasize that. I will fill this house with glory. It's not Solomon's temple. It's not the big hoopty-doo. It's the little rebuilt, dig out of the weeds, put the rocks back together. God says, you work at it because I will fill this house with glory. The silver and the gold belong to me, verse 8. This is the declaration of the Lord of armies. The final glory of this house will be greater than the first, says the Lord of armies. I will provide peace in this place. This is the declaration of the Lord of armies. Wait. This house, this rundown, miniaturized, ramshackle, cobbled together out of the debris of what was left of Solomon's temple, you're going to make this house more glorious than the one before? Say what? But now we step out of the Bible and we read our history book. Because in between the book of Malachi in the Old Testament and Matthew in the New Testament, there was a rebellion in Israel against the king. This house did get built. It was defiled. It wasn't easy. It wasn't perfect. But just before Matthew begins, there's this guy named Herod the Great, who's put in as a puppet leader in Israel by Rome. And Herod even though he was a brute, was politically astute. And he said, you know what? The way to gain favor with the Jews is to add on to their temple. And Herod, using the royal treasury, took that little hub, that mobile home trailer in the trailer park, and he built all around that. And you know what happened to that temple? That is the temple that a little 12-year-old boy named Jesus went to with Mary and Joseph and said, do you not know that I ought to be about my Father's business? It is that temple where he went in and he overturned the tables and he said, this should be a house of prayer, not a place of commerce. It is that Jesus who said, Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of these beautiful things of the field, and the life that I want to put in your heart and in your life. And it is that Jesus who the Apostle John said, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ walked in this temple and made it greater and bigger and more glorious than anything Solomon could have done. So if you're here today and you've broken your life, your temple is down, I want you to rebuild the altar of the Lord in your life. And I want you to start today. Get into the Word. Connect yourself to healthy things. Do the things that are right. And I want to say to our church, we have a choice ahead of us. We can walk around weeping and say, well, it's not what it was. It's just so small. I don't know how we're going to do the things we did. We're not. We're going to obey God today in whatever he asks us to do. We'll do what we can with what we've got, because we also have the promise of the Lord that says, it is more important for Jesus Christ to walk among us and fill this house with his glory than it is for us to walk around remembering the glory days of long ago. Praise God for what he did in our lives. Praise God for the people who helped raise us. I praise God for those pastors. I come out here and I look at the lives of those pastors. Many of those men have touched my life as well. And I am grateful that many of you are here because of their ministries. Amen, amen, amen. But here's the bottom line of the whole thing. And this is where we got to go. Whether you're rejoicing that worship is being reestablished or whether you're weeping about it isn't the way it used to be, everybody here needs to be making a big, hairy, honking noise to celebrate Jesus. It says, the sound was heard far away. The people were shouting so loudly, the sound was heard far away. Let's make a big noise about Jesus. All right, this is practice. On the count of three, I want everyone to say amen loud. One, two, three. Amen. There it is. All right. It's not what it was, not what it used to be. Yep, let's be all it can be, and we'll go from here. Pray with me. It's time. Heavenly Father, we love you, and I thank you that you have brought us every day to a brand new day, that no matter what has happened on the day before, good, bad, or sideways, no matter what has happened before, we can rebuild the altar of the Lord in our heart and in our community as we love and serve you day by day. For somebody here struggling today to put their world back together, Lord, I pray that you would just use this encouragement and give them the grace and the courage they need to ask for some help. Whether that's a phone call to me or another friend or a professional of some kind, Lord, motivate them to take the first step. And, oh, Lord, you'll bless that and renew their heart and their life. Lord, we do pray for our church. We love this church. We're excited about the story of our church, and we're also excited about the story yet to be written. And, oh, Lord, if you could do a glorious thing with what was given to those pioneers who came back to reestablish and rebuild a nation, what could you do with a prayer in progress? What could you do with a work already underway? God, we want to be open to that. We want to be available for that. And we want to just be obedient to hear your voice and to follow you